Father, we're grateful tonight for the privilege of sharing your word. We're grateful again for the fellowships that we're able to share and the uniqueness that we have because we're children of God. What a blessing it is to know that when we relate to one another, it's a special relationship that it goes on, and it'll be an eternal relationship, and we have no idea how much better it'll be when we get to glory. Thank you for this opportunity, and may your Spirit be the one who leads us into truth. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. I was trying to start earlier, but didn't get there. I pick it up, though. Okay, we are on page 6. We are on number J7. We are at John chapter 10. And verse 30. So that's, I've got to find my bearings where I was, where I were. There I am. Okay, John 10:30. A verse that is easy to memorize, take you about 2 minutes, because it says, I and my Father are one thing. One thing. I and my Father are one. And I mentioned the thing because it happens to be a neuter. And that deals with essence.
Actually, it's a little stronger than I and my Father's we are one thing, actually.
Okay.
A little stronger.
Even better yet.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Identifies himself as a thing?
What is we?
Well, I and my Father, we are one thing. It's, and I and my Father, we are one thing. That's the way it's worded. It's
emphasis
stronger.
Being not on the person, but on the essence.
It's on the essence, not person.
Same essence.
Okay. Next quarter, you'll be relating to some of this as we get into theology proper, on relating to that. But you have persons. We're talking about the person of Jesus Christ and the Father. When it says we are, it's okay to leave the we out. But the verb is first common plural. I mean, that would be we. And when you understand that, it takes care of an issue. And that's the issue of understanding the way the grammar is breaking it out. You're not putting a singular subject on a verb that's plural or otherwise. So that will help you. But the one thing, you have person, that's personality. You have nature and essence and attributes that involve one thing, as it were. Nature is a combination of both essence and attributes. And so it's really interesting because when that is stated here, and we're looking at it under this heading, he's a person of the Trinity, you can't get a much better statement than that. It doesn't include the Holy Spirit. But he and the Father share the same thing, and it's that essence. That's which makes him up as God. They share the same spirit essence. Okay? You know, I won't steal too much thunder on that, but, you know, the two questions that usually come in theology proper, who is God and what is God? And what is God? God is spirit.
Spirit true.
Who is person? What is?
Yeah. Right, right. So anyway, but that's a fun verse when you think about that. It's simple grammar, simple to memorize. You can memorize it in English, and you can memorize it in Greek. It would be fine if you wanted to do that. John chapter 5 is our next passage, and we're going to look at a part of the verses in John 5 beginning at verse 17. And John chapter 5 and verse 17 begins and says, But Jesus answered them, My Father works hitherto, and I work. Now let me just translate that so you can get the picture. My Father works up until the edge of now. That's the it's that word. When we talk about Paul being caught up in 2 Corinthians to the edge of the third heaven, it's heo. So it's this word edge of. And so that's this one preposition. And then he uses a time adjective. And that's arche, which is a word for now, at this time, up till now. And I'm working. So you see, there's a combination of the persons of the Godhead. Now, when he says this, the Jews jump up and down for joy and want to have a party. The only problem is the party they wanted was a lynching, as it were. Notice next verse. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They understood that. They had better theology than a whole lot of Christians have, or professing Christians. And so they said, I mean, he said he was equal. They understood that. And the word equal is a very normal word for equal. And so he was equal with God in that. So this is John 5:18.
And that was until the edge of now, did you say?
Up to the edge of now, yeah. And that, see, I'm giving Jeff an opportunity to break in an interlinear.
Thank you.
Are you looking at it?
Yeah.
Anyway, sorry to do that to you. Oh, you can see that epsilon omega sigma.
Yeah.
Since God rested on the seventh day, he rested on the seventh day. In this particular verse, does it in any way reflect back from that time till now, or just
generally? No, he's talking at the word at the time he's speaking.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it doesn't mean that the sun wasn't working. It said they were both involved in activity.
But what I'm saying is there's an idea that God, he ended his work on the seventh day, and that was the work of creation.
Mm-hmm.
And then immediately at the fall, because we see that with the skins and the sacrifices,
mm-hmm.
beginning of the work of restoring man to himself. Would that be accurate to say that that's when the work of God began? Genesis.
Two. Or we can't pour him in a mold. I mean, his work is obviously from other passages diversified,
mm-hmm.
and the way he deals. I mean, that's one thing that's interesting. He deals with different people in different ways at different times.
Yeah.
It sounds like something we're rather interested in. And dispensations.
Several times during his earthly ministry, he is recorded as having said, "It is finished," and obviously not talking about the same things in each case. Or we have several ending points.
Right. And be reminded that seventh day, they call it the what?
Sabbath.
Mm-hmm. And you know what the word Sabbath means? It means to cease. It's cessation. So it's a cessation. When you see sabbatismos in Hebrews chapter 4, it's talking about a cessation. As the other Greek word in that context, the rest is cessation from labor. When we talk, here we are going to meddle again, and that is, when we talk about rest, cessation, when we talk about resting in Christ, it means you cease from your own labor. It's that cessation of labor. So you don't try to handle it all. And that started, I mean, that one takes you clear back to Genesis, where in the seventh day, because that's the focus there.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul picks it up again in Hebrews as well as other places. So that's a free aside, as it were, on that one. Let's go back to the text and read it 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Amen, amen, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for the what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And those verses are really pertinent. I've been emphasizing in some of the areas of our study where one person is in an action, the other, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to wear the wrong kind of aftershave. I've got everybody if I put it, maybe it was a soap I used today. Anyway, but where one person does a work, the other two persons are going to be involved. And when we start to understand that, I mean, that unity of the persons of the Godhead, as they express their individual personalities, will be involved with whatever he's doing for you and for me as a believer. And so we start to understand that. You're going to start seeing verses that light up for you. Because all of a sudden you'll say, now I think this is the Son here. And then underneath it you say, oh, there's the Father. It's really clear in the context. And so that's always a blessing when we see that. God is so perfect and he's so big. You know, he's so big he can do these kinds of things. And they share together. And so that song, All Things Work Out to Good for Those Who Love the Lord. I mean, it comes obviously from a verse. Now I just missed the line I was going to quote out of that song. But anyway, when the persons of the Godhead work it out, that we'll understand, and that's the line I didn't pick, the one I wanted. We'll understand that all... No, I'm talking about the song, but Romans 8:28.
He orders all our steps below for purposes divine.
For purposes divine. Mm-hmm. And then there's this involvement, and we'll see it. And it's kind of interesting when we're thankful. That's what I like about this thing of communicating with the Father. Because I know lots of times when I'm thanking him for things that I am appreciative of everything else that's involved with the other person. And as we learn it, that's why I think the next two quarters we'll have with a theology proper, it will help enhance some of that matter of worship and being thankful and understanding how God works things out. Now let's see, we left off here in verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than show him greater works than these that you marvel. And I'd stick a preposition on it, that you marvel at. This idea of marvel, being filled with wonder, is repeated again in 7:21. For as the Father raises up the dead, one person? I thought it was Christ that was going to raise the dead.
Ooh.
No, you see, there's another indication. You get that light shining when you understand all three persons are involved. And that's the same thing. I always am eager to get into Resurrection Sunday time. Because inevitably, almost every Resurrection Sunday in my study, whether I preach it or not, I look at the fact that all three persons of the Godhead are involved in Christ's resurrection. He raised himself in a middle voice. The Father raised him. The Holy Spirit's involved in the resurrection. And you think about it, some churches have Trinity Sunday. I think every Sunday should be Trinity Day, as we understand and relate. And we've gone through a lot of things here that will help work that. When you start thinking about it,
can I do this without opening a can of worms? Tell me if I can.
I don't know.
Is it reasonable? By the way, turn your collar down. You're looking too much like the Fonz.
Your jacket.
You're scratching me.
Nobody took. I mean, Carissa had to take care of that.
I thought he was looking like a gangster.
We want to differentiate. Within their economic relationship, we want to differentiate. But are we reasonably safe in saying, or not, that in every activity there is some involvement? Because what I'm in Christology here, right? The Son's the only one that has human nature.
Mm-hmm.
Son's the only one that has a body. Son's the only one that is unrottable. Timothy 1:6. Are they all involved in some way in his humanity?
Partakers. Easy answer.
Not partakers.
No, I mean because of the person. Now, that doesn't mean when he was tempted, they could be tempted.
But we're safe in saying because of the nature of the Godhead, they must all be somehow involved.
Mm-hmm. Though it may not be clearly revealed. Though when you're looking at a passage and you're studying it, there will be a focus on you, one person, and that's the focus that God wanted there.
We're not going to put the Father on the cross, though.
No. No pastor passionism. You know, that's in, where did that, I can't remember which council that one was settled at. You know, pater, father, passion, crossword.
Right. But the son wasn't involved in sending himself.
No.
Right.
No. Mm-mm.
Oh, maybe I got
no, but, right. But the father sent him, but he was the one who was sent. So there's an involvement in that whole action,
in
the Holy Spirit.
In the fact that he agreed to come.
Well, in that sense, yeah, and it was, and he agreed with the decree back before it was all done.
I was just going to say, yeah, they at the decree they would have decided that together.
Mm-hmm.
How that all was.
So is that
out.
The father's primary role then?
The sender.
Yeah. Not the only one involved in it.
No.
And the planner.
And the planner or the ultimate source.
Mm-hmm.
And the. Here, if we're all ready to go plunging into decree material. I have to be careful. but what is interesting, now I'm going to say this, and you're going to have to be patient and wait it if you don't understand what I'm saying. And that is, when the Godhead were in council, they all had desirous wills. They all had their own desirous wills. They were in total conformity to the divine nature. But, and in fact, let's just say there probably were an infinite number of possibilities they had to work with. Well, what happens in the council, the council came out as they selected a desirous will of the Father. So they chose to take the Father's desirous will. And none of the others were wrong. None of them were unrighteous. It was just in the Godhead, that's the way that they chose to work things. And so that makes the Father the ultimate source. And so what happened, his desirous will became the determinative will of the Godhead. So you see what I've done? Am I going too far too fast? Yeah, and that's where we need to kind of stop. So it's his determinative will. What is happening is the Father's will, because it was determined from a desire. And again, we have no idea how many there were, and I don't think we ever will.
Determined from a desire, you could, just to give him a place to go, you could go Ephesians 1:11 on that, and,
mm-hmm.
or maybe not, I don't
know. No, I'm saying that, I just stick Ephesians 1:11 in, I'm smiling. Ray has been... having a little fun with, well, he's had fun already,
yeah.
With Ephesians 1. There's so much in that first chapter, mm-hmm. but those are where they're together on that, and that's part of the decree. And we'll see where we land in here. We'll see. You know, if Don Wax is real, real, real eloquent, we may have to do something separate on the decree on it. See, I have somebody else to blame now, so that's, I'm going to take advantage of that.
You're listening to too much politics, that's what it is. Yeah.
I will make no comment on that.
Name, names like, oh, was nice there.
Take notes, Dr. Spurgeon.
No. Okay. We stopped in the middle of things. Verse 21. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he desires. Mm. The word quicken means to make them fast. No, it doesn't. It means to make alive.
Mm-hmm.
Quicken is the word for live. And so, I mean, and you have the conformity of the person. It doesn't mean that when the Son, by his will, does something different than the Father's will. It's all in conformity to the decree, and that's what this passage is saying. They're equal persons in the decree. And so here you have an instance where it says the Father judges no man. But to the last half of the verse, but committed all judgment unto the Son. So it's called delegation on an equal level. That need to delegate in him, and he chose to do that, and this matter of judgment. Verse 23. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Equal honor. Equal honor on it.
The matter of judgment, are we going to say that has been the case throughout the entirety of their dealing with humanity, or is this looking at an end climactic?
Well, in the context, ultimately you've got the hour is coming.
Yeah, so you're kind of looking at, kind of tilting towards a climactic.
Well, yeah. I mean, it doesn't say it didn't happen before, but it says it's common. And so this is what has happened here. And so this thing of honor, he that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which sent him. Can you get any closer? I mean, if you choose to dishonor one and you dishonor the other, and I'm on, verse 23, I keep saying I'm going to go short, and I know what this context does, so we'll go through 29.
So you reject the Son, you reject the Father, you reject the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't say it in here, but and the problem you have in this context is, don't forget that the author of this is a third person. And so sometimes he backs off in some of these things when he is recording these kinds of things, because up front, you know, they really didn't understand the Holy Spirit well at all. And they had a lot of trouble up till Pentecost. And even then they had trouble on it. I mean, you say, well, everybody knew that dove was a representation of the Holy Spirit. How did they understand it?
Yeah.
They had no idea, because you talk about the Spirit in the Old Testament. Yes, you have a lot of the Spirit in the Old Testament. But they sometimes really did have trouble, because in the Old Testament they were essentially what we call modalists.
What's that?
That means that God was one God, and he manifested himself in different modes. And so a modalistic Sabellian today will say that there is one God. He manifests himself in a physical form as Jesus. Now, that's not what they did in the Old Testament. They had to do that with Shekinah or something like that in the Old Testament. In a spirit form, he manifests himself as the Holy Spirit. And then the real essential God is the Father, who is the one who, you know, behind everything.
We're not endorsing modalism.
Oh,
We're just pointing out it was a deficiency on their part.
Yeah, and that was an Old Testament problem, because don't forget, what's the big passage in the Old Testament? What's the one that is the elite pledge of an allegiance? Deuteronomy 6:4. Let's get it right. Deuteronomy 6:4 is called the Shema. And it says that Hero Israel, Jehovah is Echad, is one. And so they can't fathom persons on it. I mean, can you imagine what a Jew would do and you can imagine what they always do when they read in the Psalms, Adonai speaks to Jehovah speaks to his Adonai. They think, I don't know what they think, because they can't go grasp it in that matter. And there are a lot of other passages like that. Okay, let's get back on the horse. Well, allegorize it. Yeah. It, you know, it's kind of interesting when you think about that judicial blind that Israel has. It just really is. And there are days that I wish I had a couple more sets of Jewish commentaries, just because they're better than Marvel Comics. There are some hilarious things. I did get the set of I have the whole Babylonian Talmud now. Yeah, a big roll of books. What is it? 20 some books, volumes, and I got it because if I really need some entertainment, it's a fun place to go. I mean, it is just
get some laughs.
Well, you know, it tells you how big the yoke of bondage is. I mean, they don't like the little lightweight one. They want to make it really heavy. And that's what it does. It just adds layer after layer after layer on the law. And it makes it worse. And you have to worry about anything that goes on with you. How you eat, what you eat, how you eat it, which hand you eat it with, and all that kind of stuff. And thank the Lord for grace.
Amen.
And its manifestations for us. Okay, now let's see, where did we leave off? 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Equality. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Amen, amen. Again, verily, verily, amen, amen. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so it's really clear. The role of the two persons of the Godhead that gets you saved, and you really know from other verses, you have all three that saved you. It wasn't that you just happened to run into one of them and he saved you. No, all three persons were involved in that moment you believe the gospel. And the song, even if you don't know when exactly, and you know today, I know that Christ died for my sins and he was buried and he rose again the third day, and I know without a question that my faith is in him and him alone.
That's right.
You had an experience with three persons of the Godhead somewhere, whether you can remember it or not. And you notice I'm not going to be like some. They'll say, well, if you don't remember it, maybe you're not saved.
If you just pray that little prayer and date it and put the little card in your wallet, you'll always remember.
Well,
so much for the peanut gallery.
Yeah.
That's what they teach out there. Trust me.
I know. I know exactly.
Yeah, who's they?
Oh, there's so many different denominations.
Oh, yeah. That's most common.
That's an evangelism thing.
Yeah. Well, you've got
evangelism.
You can write it on, sign it on the back, and put the date on it.
Did you pray you never fall in the river and that little card gets,
Your salvation disintegrated.
Ashley Kennedy.
Okay.
Getting back.
Okay, 25. Amen, amen, I say unto you. Now again, if I read the text, it says amen, amen in the Greek. Better yet, it's amen, amen in the Hebrew. But it's not a Hebrew Bible here. The hour is coming and now is. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And so here you have his role in the resurrection. Hear his voice. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he's given it to the Son to have life in himself. And so this becomes important in John 11.
Excuse me, is he talking about non-believers here? Or people are actually buried at the sea and the,
And it seems like verse 29 right tells us about it. In verse 29, when Christ will call out all dead at the time.
Okay.
Did you add the "and shall live," or is that... What am I in 20? Shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Where is that?
25.
They that hear shall live. But then you've got a broader application of that idea. He's going to call in 28.
Yeah, the context has got a package.
Yeah.
And so the illustration, and most of you have heard this illustration, in John 11. When Lazarus is called to be resuscitated, what did Jesus say? Lazarus, come forth. If he'd have left Lazarus out, there would have been a grand vacation of all the graves. Yeah. And so when we understand that, that's important. I mean, he has this authority now. In the rapture, when he calls forth the dead in Christ, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And I hope I hope not to be the one to which that shout's directed, because I don't want to go underground that badly. That means the rapture come pretty soon. And I think that shout is to call him forth. Call for, he's going to say, dead, my dead, dead in Christ, whatever, whoever's dead will hear it, and their bodies will raise. He's not going to say, come forth. He's going to identify those who he's calling forth, and that will be the church, his body. And so we remember that. And so he'll have that authority. And so,
identified by their name or just by the fact as a believer?
Well, somehow it'll be those who are in Christ.
Okay.
You know, the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Paul at 1 Corinthians 15 says, all who belong to Christ.
Right, right.
Mm-hmm. That's the order. In other words, Christ, the first fruits, than all who belong to Christ.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Well, I was just wondering if he meant by name, like well, with Lazarus.
Well, yeah, see, with Lazarus, it had to be very specific.
Mm-hmm. Right, yeah.
I mean, if he mm-hmm. just said, you know, Bethany Cemetery, come forth, then he had a problem. You know.
Does that include those who are going to be changed in the twinkling? No, it's just all those who are dead.
Dead.
In Christ.
Dead.
Mm-hmm. Do you figure the shout is referring to the dead in Christ because it couldn't refer to anything else? It doesn't make sense.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah. And the voice of the archangel has its own group that we'll hear. In other words, I believe the voice of the archangel is Michael doing his thing, which he's done many times before, and that is he'll confront Satan and demons, and who is what? He's the prince of the authority of the air. Mm-hmm. And he's going to say, let them through. Keep your hands off.
Stand aside.
Mm-hmm. And then the trump. What was the trumpet for? That'll tell us where we're going. I mean, that's a signal as to where we're going. You know, how? I mean, Dr. Schaefer had a message that I thought was pretty much a classic that he would use once in a while. And the title was, Which Way Is Up? And that was a pretty good message because you realize you're on a spheroid.
Mm-hmm.
And if you've got believers all over the sphere and somebody's on the North Pole and somebody's on the South Pole, that means opposites, mm-hmm. you know. And so he went through a lot of scriptures to demonstrate that is north. And that meeting in the northern sky, we haven't done this for a while at Valley, but I changed the words in face-to-face. Face-to-face I shall behold him. Up there in the northern sky. And that takes away the death concept and makes it a rapture song. You know. And so once in a while we'll do that. The hard part for me is to sing that. I've sung that back when I was a lot younger. And an awful lot of funerals sing face to face as a solo, which is not a great solo in itself. Okay, let's read on and tie this down because it all flows. And so the Son has life in himself, into 26, 27, and he and hath given him authority, that is he, the Father, hath given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. So he's given him the right to raise people and he's given him the right of judgment.
In his humanity.
In his human nature. Mm-hmm. And there's the Son of Man that we were talking about. And he says, don't be surprised, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. A-L-L in English. Mm-hmm. In Greek, it's pentes. Pos is our root. All. Every human being that has existed. Every pure human being. Not the Rephaim, but all the rest. Remember, Rephaim were half-breeds. They won't be resurrected.
Stitched together.
Stitched ones.
It's not the only verse, and it's not as if you need this, but if the L in the tulip posits that the, not like, we're not even on his mind, where does he get the authority to call bodies out of the grave, even for those who are going to be judged?
Yeah. No, I mean, just a huge
never
bunch of doctrinal issues they can't handle. No, at all. Right. And our last verse in our little segment, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. Evil is an interesting word. The word in the Greek is not one of our normal evil words that dominates.
Mm.
You know, we have the word paneros, which is a malignant kind of evil. We have kakos, which is a word that describes that which is lacking in character.
Basketball term.
And this is phallos. And phallos is our word fallow. It is, well, I guess you can rationalize it into a basketball term. I don't know. But phallos, fallow. What is fallow ground? It's ground that's not being used for anything. It was not producing anything. And that's what this is. That which is non-productive. This isn't talking about moral evil necessarily, like the others might. But in this case, they are not producing anything. And so these are unsaved people. They don't have the wherewithal to do it. And so when he calls them forth, they have a resurrection, which is called a resurrection unto judgment. And don't forget that that resurrection doesn't take place until 1,007 years plus after we're the church is resurrected, the saints are resurrected, and we are caught up on that. So it's kind of interesting. That authority is there. He has authority. Don't forget, he has the authority at the end of the tribulation period to call for a forth a group of dead. Who are they? He will bring forth from the dead people at the end of the trip.
Those who have been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, the word of God.
The martyrs?
Right. So they are tribulation martyrs. So there are tribulation believers who will be resurrected. So there's, it's kind of interesting, and we did this when we did ESCAT in here. I gave you a chart for those who were here. Gave a chart out of the resurrections, in the order of resurrections from the first fruits.
Now, does that mean that no one gets saved during the tribulation without being martyred?
No. No, it doesn't. I mean, see what will happen there. It'd be just like if the rapture came tonight, there would be a vacation of certain graves and cemeteries, but we would be taken, and we will be transformed into something similar to what we are, just like the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, it uses the word that means to be like something that already is. Sally lost.
But what I meant is, okay, the church is gone, then you got 7 years of tribulation. The only ones raised at the end are those who have been martyred. What about those that have not been martyred that believe or have that testimony?
No need to raise them.
Yeah, well, there's, unless if they have believed it, I mean, there will be no need to raise them if they have believed and they come through the end of the trip. Now, there will be another resurrection at that same time, and I'm just trying to avoid going into too much detail, and that is, I believe that Christ will call forth the dead Old Testament saints and patriarchal saints at the end of the trip. And so they will populate the earth during the millennial kingdom. An earth which will be perfect. You know, this earth doesn't, there's not much space taken up in this earth.
The same with the folks that are saved during the tribulation too. They're going to spend that 1,000 years with the Old Testament saints.
Yeah, they'll all go in or right into the kingdom.
Because they're not going to come hang out with the church, right?
No,
right. We'll be spectators.
Right. Well, yeah, we'll be spectators and we'll be perched on the throne.
Because they're going to have to come through a different gospel.
Gospel of the kingdom.
Right.
Yeah. Not yet great. Still, don't forget, Christ is the object of that gospel.
Right.
And now, back in the Old Testament, we can say that they believed in God the Son. Mm-hmm. You know, an old law believer, what did they have to believe? They believed that the person that was in the Holy of Holies was the creator of the universe, and that person, we can demonstrate it from other places, that person was God the Son.
Yeah.
See, so
even though they don't intellectually understand,
just think Jehovah.
Right. Yeah.
And when they think Jehovah, they think the eternally existent one.
So they're saved during the tribulation. They believe on Christ's deity.
Well, they believe in his messianic authority.
Well, because it'll be Old Testament.
Yeah.
He's God Emmanuel. Mm-hmm. And that they believe that they're saved in the tribulation, in the millennium.
They're saved to enter into the millennium from the trip. And again, how do they show their faith? We're off in a big rabbit trail. But how do they show their faith? They do it by providing for the 144,000. Mm-hmm. You know, little
water. I was
going to
mention the banquet.
A little food.
Yeah.
And they will be involved in that. And that will demonstrate their faith. Mm-hmm. And that's a major thing, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, when they hook you up with your computer chip for your Medicare, you better be careful. Read the number on it.
The chip.
The chip.
Hey, I'm just curious, what is the seven-day Adventist believe about tribulation? What's going to happen in the 1,000 years? So I heard something about this in the radio, while I was trying. I didn't quite catch what they were saying.
Well, mercy.
I'm not sure we even know it, dude.
Well, it depends on who you read. And
something about the devil by himself being on the earth for 1,000 years.
Yeah, they're real different.
Yeah,
some of them.
Thing.
Yeah, and I just don't remember. Now that you mentioned Seventh-day Adventists, I've had a connection with a guy that was trained in Andrews, and he was short about, what was it, two or three classes of a doctor's degree, a PhD from Andrews, and was an SDA pastor for a number of years. And I believe God saved him out of the SDAs a number of years ago. And he has a ministry to Seventh-day Adventists. And when I say I believe he was saved, then I've been in some communication with him about the gospel. And I've seen what he's written. And he's been very clear. And I may have mentioned this. But what he wants to do is two things. He's 74 or so now. There are two things he wants for the rest of his life. One is to accurately present the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as he can. Number two is to teach Christians what it means to be in Christ. And that is, I'm encouraged. He ordered, what did he order?
He didn't go, yeah, but though, does he?
No, not in his writings either.
Yeah.
So I think things are pretty square there. I don't agree with some of the things he does because he's come out of it and
right. He's
got their lingo down.
It's been
a lot of years.
He's got to leave it.
Man. Well, he has, sort of, in a way. He's dangerous. They don't like him.
One of the things that's difficult to answer to Dennis's question is that more recently, there are some that have repudiated Ellen G. White, and it's just hard to know where they're getting their eschatology.
Yeah. I mean, that's what's happened. And they become rather fragmented. When Desmond Ford was a guy, I'm dropping names and I shouldn't. He was one of their key theology professors. He was at Pacific College in Inglewood, California. And he was a very, very, very popular professor. And he said, you're saved by grace and grace alone and nothing else. I mean, he came to that. And he was convincing so many students that they fired him. And he relocated. He still brought some grave clothes with him, but it was interesting with him. And there was another one. He moved up around Rockland, Auburn, California. I don't know where he went from there. But it was interesting. He had an Australian background. You don't need these details. You know, I study so I can tell you that. Anyway, okay. So you see in this section you have so much of that unity between the two persons. I mean, he is equal with the Eternal Father. He's part of the Eternal Trinity in that count. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6 it says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, out of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now let's go ahead and take a moment. I just read it, and I want to chase some prepositions in this for you. I've mentioned a number of times that prepositions are really important, and this is 1 Corinthians 8, 6. And it's easy to be confused with them, and I think just to make it clean with these prepositions. Okay, so we're in 1 Corinthians 8, 6. I had my finger in the wrong verse, I didn't know. and I have them all marked in here, so it makes it easy. And when it says, but to us, there is but one God the Father, out of whom, that's an ek, are all things. And we, in him. Now, you know, if you mark the in hims and in whoms and ohs, and you might have underlined that if you weren't looking in the Greek. What it actually says, we into him, it's ice, into him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, now we have another preposition, it's dia, through the agency of whom.
Wow.
So he's, this is a great place to teach prepositions.
John 14:20.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, when you, and you have that tie. Through the agency of him are all things, and we, by the agency of him, same preposition. And you can see a little bit when you see those distinctions, you know, in, into, through the agency of, you can see that relationship of the persons. Now, the thing about 8:6 of 1 Corinthians is, you notice there's another pronoun that slides its way in there, and that's we. And it doesn't make us God. But what it does, it gives us an intimate relationship with the persons of the Godhead. And that's key for us to remember. Now, I went ahead in your notes, and I put Isaiah 6:3 down. And every once in a while, I like to go to Isaiah 6:3. Remember, that's a passage for the calling of Isaiah. And in that passage, it says, one of the seraphim cried to another, holy, holy, holy is the Jehovah of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. And you will hear it stated, the thrice holy God. And I put that in here. I think it has a place here. And I think one of those holy goes to the Son, in a way.
Okay. So the Jehovah Sabaoth here is not exclusively the Son.
No, and when it said Jehovah of hosts, or Dan just gave a transliteration of it, Sabaoth, it's the word for armies or hosts. What is interesting, that deals normally with spirit beings. Once in a while you'll see the word host used of human armies and his work with them on that. So, okay, so that's that segment. Now we've got some instances where he's identified as God. Now, do I even need to go to John 1:1? I mean, it seems rather evident. In the beginning, or in a beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word continually always was God. We could go on in that context. But I won't, just because we've been there already more than once. And I hope you took the time to mark those continuous action perfect tense verbs, or imperfect tense verbs. You know, you're on and on. Now, in John 1:18, it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He's the one that has announced him out, as it were. And it's interesting, New American Standard translates it explained. And it has, I mean, the idea makes him evident. Now, it's not my fanaretto word that I'm working on Sundays. Fanaretto, do it right on that. John 20:28, Thomas said, remember, show me your hands, your feet. I'll believe then. Show me, later. I want to see that. I want to put, and then Christ calls him on it. And what does he do? He says, my Lord and my God. And so he makes it very clear. He's calling him God without a question. It's funny, I've used this passage on those who don't believe in the deity of Christ. And they don't believe in what we call Granville Sharp, most of them, because they know that shoots them all to pieces. But here, Thomas says, You are the God, I mean, you are the God of me, is literally what it says. The God of me. There's a definite article. And so, that's, you know, that's a table pounder. And it identifies him as the God. And so that that verse is one that is very useful when we deal with some of these folks. Romans 9:5 says, whose are the fathers out of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. And when you look at this, it uses theos without an article. That is deity, that is well spoken of into the age, or into the ages or forever. So he's called, he has this quality of deity. I believe he's saying there he shares the essence. He could put an article and say this is a distinct person, but he doesn't in Romans 9. The verse that many of us use because it's a Granville Sharp is Titus 2:13. See, I'm making, hey, we'll make it to where I wanted to break. Titus 2:13, it says, looking for the blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of our great God, even Savior, Jesus Christ. You have two, what we call Granville Sharp constructions here. And so when I put the even in there, I was doing that to help a little, so you could pick that up and understand it. And so he says, the great God, and then you have a chi, an and no article in front of Savior. And so that packages it so closely. A Jehovah's Witness can't say, well, you don't have an article there, because you do in front of God. The great God. And so if they try to turn that around, now if it said the Savior, even the great God, they could argue that. This is not arguable. But they spend hours trying to deal with issues like this to take people on like you that want to mention it. That's their game plan. If you threw this verse at them, they go and study for 2 hours trying to figure out how to refute it. I mean, that's what they do when they go out.
But they can't.
Did you notice, I mean, this is an aside, did you notice they, most Jehovah's Witnesses go out in the mornings, they don't go out in the afternoons or evenings?
I was accosted by a sweet little old lady that I parked my van at 6:45 in the morning. Front Street parking ride area, pouring down rain. I was just getting out of my van to go get some. So she's trying to give me these.
Watch her on a week.
And they watch.
It's like she was desperate. The end is near.
They watch it. Their watch real carefully, because I was talking to one time and he looked at his watch and in mid sentence he turned around and left. He had to be someplace.
You point this out because they plan to get what?
Well, you know, they've done it for years and years, and they've done it that way.
Works.
And it's because they are trying to reach housewives.
Just like the Mormons done it, too, now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's part of the way they started it. Now they have less housewives to pick on. on it. Yeah, and so...
House dads
now. Right? I was smiling talking to Richard yesterday at church about the Jehovah's Witnesses lined up down along the street, and he go down, was it Saturday morning?
Saturday morning, yeah.
Go down along there and strike up a conversation with them. You know, they're out there with their little stuff. So, yeah, although they used to have, a lot of times they used to have a bag full of watchtowers, and you could see the top of the watchtower on the top. Or await one of their magazines.
Working.
They go on twos, too.
Yeah.
Not always, but
once in a while.
Since it's fours.
Yeah. Well, I know in our town they go and they have four in a car.
Yeah.
And they split up.
Yeah.
And you see them.
Two go this side of the street, two go on that side.
Yeah. So we won't get any further carried. Yeah. We know who they deny. In a personal way.
The deity.
The God of deity and our Savior. Okay, Hebrews 1:8. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever.
Wow. How did they handle that?
Well, comes out of the Old Testament, and you read the Hebrews context, they have to throw Hebrews out here because it can't, I mean, it's saying what it says. It's just really clear because you have a the God here on that. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given unto us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Can you get it? I mean, see, we got enough there.
I have an amen.
And you have an amen?
You got a ton of stuff in that verse you have time to unpack, right?
Oh, no, we don't dare do that. Not that thing sticking up there. On that. So, I mean, this is the key. So we've looked at the fact that we can see that he's a person in the Trinity.
So let's see this quote there. God the Father is mentioned in there in the sense of him, that we may know him. Is there any way that that phrase of true God could be a reference to going back to God the Father rather than to the Son? Both are mentioned in the second person.
Yeah. And
the first person.
Well, you look for the nearest antecedent, the way that works.
Usually that's the case.
Yeah, that's normal.
But that's
the kind of thing that they would go back and say, we got to find an answer to this, and they'll try to pull it that way.
You've got an interesting similarity here. I can't do it either, I suggest, or expositionally, but you've got an interesting similarity here with to the statement in John 17:3. This life eternal is so that they may know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And there, this life eternal is so that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Both of them are involved here. That doesn't answer Richard's question about who the true God is necessarily.
Yeah.
Could you make it restrictive? But it's very interesting. The same author. I mean, under the guidance of the Spirit.
Well, unless there's some clear reason in the context to make a distant subject the antecedent of a form, like here. I mean, that'd be the Father. You've got the Son so clear right up in front here. And I want to pull my text because I didn't have my text up. And it's to me, it's just, I mean, it's really stretching it to try to make it the Father. Because, I mean, normally your rules of grammar, now there are a few times we'll have to jump.
But don't put it past the ones who are bent on mischief with this text.
Yeah, but the reason we will jump is because there are other elements that are going to tell us.
Well, chapter 1 talks about Christ
Well, he that hath the Son with the eternal life, verse in 5:11-12, or you want to go clear back to 1:1?
No, chapter 1, verse 1.
Yeah. On that, so. Okay, where are we going from here? Where we're going from here, we're going to be working on Son of God. And what I'll do, I will try to remember to bring Smith's Concordance just to show you what I will tell you. Many of you are not acquainted with some of these tools, and J.B. Smith has a concordance, and it's awesome here. And the reason it's awesome, you look up the word Son, which is Huios, and what he does, he breaks it into three parts. He has three separate charts, and in those three charts, the first one deals with, and his title happens to be filial titles of Jesus pertaining to his deity. Then the next heading is filial titles of Jesus pertaining to his humanity. The third chart involves expressing filial relationship to mankind. And he gives you the counts and the verses in the right, and they're all systematized. And you might not agree with all of them, but you have 125 times the Son of God is used of his deity, 120 times it's used in relationship to his humanity, like Son of Man, son of Joseph, and then just of humankind for 381 total. But I want to show that to you so that if, for those of you who might be teaching, I seem like Ray already feels like he's going to go broke from my sharing books to winning.
Why should it be any better for him than for the rest of us? Come on.
I don't have any more room in my RV.
Yeah, he doesn't have room for his library. But anyway, I'd like you to see Smith. And if you do have radar and interest in it, it's charts. It's a totally unique kind of tool. I wish we had one like it in Hebrew.
The must-have, would you say? I mean, if we get one.
Well,
of course.
J.B. Smith, and I'll give it.
Of course. I never put it up.
John B. It's a concordance.
John B.
I think J.B. Just go J.B.
If you say J.B. Smith, it'll be.
It's printed by Herald Press. It's printed by Herald Press, which is a Mennonite press.
You hear that? You may not want it now.
No.
It's a Mennonite press.
It's a H-E-R-L-D rather than H-A-R-L.
It's what? It's
not the guy's name.
Oh, it's H-E...
Herald, like Park the Herald Angels.
H-E-R-A-L-D.
Okay, we need to break.
Herald the Mennonite.
So let us break. And,
I don't know. I have to have Dan on. He knows
everything.
Richard, do you have heard of Richard? Yeah.
There comes a point in time you got to say, enough. You need to take a leap of faith.
Right, and that will jump down to 5,000 as well. Which carries up to
You could train the back organs until they're turned purple. But if they don't